Well, first of all, let me say thank you. And as this week goes on and I have conversations with you, you'll understand the depth of this thank you more than you realize at this point. First, thank you for the invitation to be with you. I have already been very much edified. Starting last night at the Husteds, at their breakfast table, and now with you this morning. The prayers that have been expressed, the songs that we have sung, the words, the comments that have been made have edified me. It made the trip all worthwhile. And I hope that I can add to that edification, that I can share with you some things that are important. Reference has already been made to the events of this past week. They shake us up, those things. And there's a sense in which that's good, that we get shaken. But that's really, if you look back through our history, not unusual, unfortunately. And the things that I'm going to present to you in these six lessons were prepared long before the events of this past week. So keep that in mind. I'm not saying what I say because of what happened this last week. But let me tell you this. What I am going to reveal to you from God's Word, what God is going to reveal to each and every one of us if we'll pay attention to His Word, has application to the events of this past week, and especially has application to our reactions to the things of this past week or the things that happened over the last 4 or 5 years. Whether you want to go back to COVID, whether you want to go back to... We are so connected with things we would have never been connected to before through the technology that we have today, that it causes us a lot of angst. It polarizes us because we have different opinions about things. And I am really concerned for Christians and how we get tied up in the things of this world and our reactions to them are not always Christ-like. And we need to remember our loyalty is to Christ first and foremost and always. But keep in mind that what I'm going to present to you now are things that have application to more than just what happened this last week. There is much to learn from what we call the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was a type, a shadow of the kingdom of God that would ultimately establish with the seed of Abraham in order to bless all nations, a giving of promises that we benefit from. Yet Israel's rejection, the nation of Israel's rejection of God as their king, in order to be like the nations around them, serves as a warning for us when we are tempted or tried to conform to this world. Israel's failures to put God first and to trust instead in earthly kings and their armies and their economies for their prosperity should arrest our attention. They were written for our learning. The prophets that God sent to Israel corrected, warned, gave hope to those who would repent. And the prophets did all of these things, sometimes, often, to the chagrin of those to whom they spoke. The location of the writing prophets in our modern Bibles is one reason that I think that they sometimes get neglected in our Bible studies. Reference has already been made to the prophet Hosea this morning. Hosea is one of those books that we classify among the minor prophets, which of course only has to do with their size and nothing more. And they're all at the end of the Old Testament. And perhaps the content of books like Hosea or Judges, as we read this morning, reinforce people's distaste for the prophets. And if you don't particularly like the prophets, you're not alone. The people to whom they originally spoke rarely liked them either. They were often odd characters. If not in personality, then in their behavior, in their manner of speaking, in their appearance. They were just weird. Is that why we don't like them? I think we find their style of presentation and their highly figurative way of speaking confusing. Their messages often seem convoluted, meandering, vague, and subject to wild interpretations. Their prophecies oftentimes were not straightforward. And some of that has to do with cultural differences, language differences. It takes more work for us in the 21st century to understand the cultural context in which these things were originally written and come up with relevant meaning. But I want to suggest to you there's more to our dislike of them than those things. We may struggle to understand some of the specific things spoken by the prophets, but we can often get the general drift of their messages. The original recipients didn't have the cultural and language barriers to overcome that we do, and they still did not like them. Why? Because they make people uncomfortable. And they especially made comfortable people uncomfortable. And aren't we a comfortable people in this nation? Their explanations for why people were going through their uncomfortable times was tied to God's judgment on their godless behavior. Perhaps one of the better known texts in Hosea is, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." People don't like being told that their problems are of their own making. So let's consider why some did not like the prophets. And for that, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Turn with me there, because we'll be going through a number of verses kind of back and forth a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is about 100 years before, by the way, before the prophet Hosea prophesied to Israel. King Ahab, and we all know King Ahab, bad one, frowny face, had formed an alliance with King Jehoshaphat against the nation of Syria, which was to the north. King Jehoshaphat, smiley face. Unwisely, Jehoshaphat had made this alliance, which would actually imperil his own nation, Judah's future. But wisely, as you may recall, as they gather together to consider their going into battle against Syria, Jehoshaphat insisted that the prophets of God be consulted. Pick up with me here in verse 6. It says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Notice why Ahab hated Micaiah. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me. I'm telling you, brethren, this is a primary reason why people don't like the prophets, why the people of their time did not like them, and I want to suggest to you why we do not like them sometimes. The other prophets of Baal had affirmed Ahab's desire to fight Syria, and Ahab had this hunch, based on past experience apparently, that Micaiah would not do so. He would not rubber stamp that. And Jehoshaphat, again, wisely observed that Ahab should not talk that way. Brethren, I see a lot on social media. And when I see it come from a Christian, I tend to think, we should not talk that way. Now, there are plenty of good things that are being said by Christians in that venue, in that forum. So I'm not against the technology. I'm not against the forum. But I am sometimes embarrassed and ashamed of what people are saying and how they're saying it. Verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, I love this. Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I've already praised you for your encouragement of me, and I thank you. And I will probably continue to thank you for that, and I hope that I will be an encouragement to you in doing the will of the Lord. The counsel that Micaiah is given here is speak encouragement. And we live in a culture that says that's what we ought to be speaking. And we think that's how we ought to speak always. Or we swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and we just speak venom. Notice answer Micaiah gives. Whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And indeed, Micaiah proceeds to do both. Verse 15. He came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you should have a smile on your face. Notice Ahab's reply. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab is rightly suspicious. And then he speaks to him what Jehovah has revealed to him. Verse 17, he said, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And notice Ahab's reply. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah wasn't done. He goes on in the following verses to predict Ahab's death. And for that, he was put into prison with orders to not release him until Ahab safely returned from battle. Notice Micaiah's final words. Verse 28. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. I want us to take that advice. I want us to take Micaiah's advice and pay attention. All you people. We have a lot to learn from the Old Testament, from the prophets, that has application to us today. I've always wondered, of course, what happened to Micaiah after Ahab died in that battle. It does not appear, however, that the people took any heed. Prophets were not popular in their own time. Now, let's go to Jeremiah. I want to talk about Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is about 100 years after Hosea, who we've already referenced briefly. He's prophesying the southern kingdom, Judah's fall to Babylon. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to begin there at verse 1. It says, "Now Pashur, son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magar-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon.'" Whew! You understand why that would not be a popular message if there were a Jeremiah speaking so about our nation right now? That wouldn't go over very well, would it? And he suffers for it. But note his cry to God there, beginning in verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, 'Violence and plunder!' Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.' But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, 'Fear on every side. Report,' they say, 'and we will report it.' All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.'" You hear Jeremiah's cry. Those are Jeremiah the prophet's words, crying out to God, complaining of sorts about, "You told me to say these things, and look at what they're doing to me." And people wanted to kill him. And so we might ask ourselves, why does Jeremiah deserve to die, according to people? Let's go over to chapter 26, beginning with verse 1 there. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servant the prophets whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.' So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?' And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears.' And Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and proper to you, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Why does Jeremiah deserve to die? Did you notice? He spoke against them. And it is interesting that in verses 16 through 19, a debate ensues, caused by some who think Jeremiah should be considered. Maybe we should listen to what he's saying, but that is clearly not the prevailing opinion. Now go with me over to chapter 38. In chapter 38, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now Shephatiah the son of Matan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malkiah heard these words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. And Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire." Again, who is it that's crying out against Jeremiah here? It's the pro-Jerusalem patriots who prevail to get Jeremiah thrown into a cistern for his unpatriotic, traitorous suggestion of surrender to Babylon. Now again, I ask you, if there was a Jeremiah in our midst, and I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, so not my words, I'm not talking about that, but if there were a Jeremiah prophet in our day saying to surrender to Russia, China, whoever you consider our most significant enemy, would you consider that something worth listening to? The answer is no. Predominantly, most people would say that's unpatriotic. He should be imprisoned. His mouth, he should be silenced. And what follows this is the faithful heroics, after he's thrown in this pit, of the Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. Did you know there was an Ethiopian eunuch in the Old Testament? We know about the one in the New. Ebed-Melech, he rescues Jeremiah through an appeal to the king, Zedekiah, who's just said, yeah, I can't do anything about it. You guys do with him what you want to. The king says, pull him up. And then in verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Oh, this is good. The king's inquiring of the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, you will put me to death. And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. And Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. If you read this story uninterrupted, unlike I've just read it here, just beginning to end with Zedekiah, he is quite the pathetic figure. You feel sorry for Zedekiah, despite the fact that he is the king in a position of power and making good decisions. He makes none. And Jeremiah's love for his people, for the city of Jerusalem, and even for his king, even though they didn't agree politically, is evident. But he will not say what everybody wants him to say. Jeremiah will not say what everybody wants to hear. And of course, we know the end of the story. It's pathetic as well. Zedekiah does not listen to Jeremiah due to public pressure, and he pays the price with his own life, the life of his sons, which he got to witness their execution before they poked his eyes out. Why don't we like the prophets? Well, let's turn to our Lord. Maybe he has some answers for us. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. We're familiar with this rant, as some people might call it, beginning in verse 29. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The woe Jesus pronounced against the religious leaders concerned the prophets of old that we've been giving a quick look at. And what did they do in Jesus' day with the tombs of the prophets of old? They adorned them. They could see the error of their father's rejection of the prophets and imagined that they would not have done the same thing if they had lived in their day. And Jesus uses that imagination as a witness against them, that they would indeed prove to be sons of their fathers and share in their father's sins by their rejection of him and his prophets and his wise men. And the result would be that God's wrath would be poured out on them and their city, just as it was in Jeremiah's day, for all the bloodshed shed by the unrighteous of the righteous, from Abel to Zechariah, A to Z. Why didn't people like Jesus? Because he spoke like the prophets. People say, oh, everybody loves Jesus. Not the Jesus that speaks like the prophets. The Jews, indeed, we know, would fulfill Jesus' prophecy. Now go with me to some church history in Acts chapter 7. And actually, it's not church history that Stephen preaches about, but it's history to us because of the early church and the message that was being preached initially. The message of Stephen is a history lesson which shows a pattern. If you just read it from beginning to end with this in mind, you'll catch it. It's a pattern of the children of Israel's continual rejection of God and his prophets, all the way going all the way back to Joseph, to Moses, from the beginning of their existence as a nation. And then, of course, like preachers tend to do, he made a practical application, beginning in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen's application of his history lesson to his present audience was unambiguous. As he makes essentially the same charge as Jesus, the one he refers to as the just one whom they murdered. And their response was just as he outlined through his lesson, through his sermon in that chapter. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And Stephen, in prophet-like fashion, announces a vision that he was having at that moment. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they, in like fashion to their fathers, fulfilled Jesus' prediction about killing those that he would send them. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen, in Christ-like fashion, showed grace even in the face of gross injustice. Why don't we like the prophets? Because they're sometimes hard to understand? More likely because we have a pretty good idea exactly what they're talking about, and we don't like the specific applications that could be made to us. Because they step on our toes. Because the prophets refuse to validate our choices. They refuse to validate our lifestyles and our desires. Because we think they have little relevance to us. Because we're not like those who persecuted the prophets. We're not like those who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. God has preserved these things for our learning. And if we think that we would not have participated in the rejection of Jesus or the stoning of Stephen, then we ought to keep our minds open and our hearts tender toward the prophets and welcome their witness and make application of their principles to our own lifestyles in our own lifetimes. Or we may just be fooling ourselves, as many of them did and many are today. As Hosea said, if we sow the wind, we too will reap the whirlwind. It is good for us to listen to the prophets of old. May it keep us from repeating the sins of our fathers. And may they open our eyes to see and understand Jesus more clearly. And may they challenge us to be more like him, like Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's be sure to seek first the kingdom of God and make sure that our loyalty is to Christ alone rather than to the kingdoms and the nations of men. Let's get ourselves aligned with Jesus Christ. And if you're ready to align yourself with Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ and to identify yourself with Jesus Christ and to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of all of your sins of the past and the remission of the sins that you may yet commit in the future. What a blessing He has given to us if we will be loyal to Him as the King. If we can help you to that end, let us know while together we stand and sing.